Good morning, brothers and sisters. I have some good news. I'm going to go short today because of all the singing. If you don't have your bulletin, please open it up. We have our passage of scripture is listed there, and you can open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 46. As you notice on the screen, we're in a new sermon series for the next 4 weeks for Christmas. We're going to be learning about the songs of joy, the songs found in Scripture. And it's my joy and privilege to be able to show you a song that Mary sang in Scripture. You might notice the title of the message. I titled the message, Why People Don't Sing in Church. Unfortunately, I've talked to some of our worship leaders, and they say about 70% of the people sing here at church. And I thought, God's worth more than that. I thought about a couple things. You folks know that I'm from Chicago, so I grew up, and in the 90s, if you're a basketball fan, I love the Chicago Bulls, and the Chicago Bulls were busy winning title after title after title, and I just remembered this as I was thinking about people singing. I wasn't a Christian at the time, and there was a song after each of the championships was a song by Queen called We are the champions, so they'd win the titles, and I would be out with a ton of strangers, and I'm telling you, everybody was singing. There wasn't some people, well, my voice isn't really that good, I know the Bulls won, and I'm a big fan, I got my little jersey on, but I'm not going to sing. It's like, no, everybody was into it. And being from Chicago, I go to Wrigley Field a lot. If you've ever been to Wrigley, there's a famous thing they do after the seventh inning. It's called the seventh inning stretch. Harry Carey, for, I don't know, 30 years ago, started this thing where you would sing, take me out to the ball game. And if you're at Wrigley, all 40,000 people are singing it. And no one's there in the 38th row like, well, you know, Harry's doing it. I don't really need to. And now they have celebrity guys singing it. No, everybody gets into it. And I thought about even moving up here. I've been to a couple games at Lambeau, and I can't really do it, so bear with me, but it goes something like, da-na-na-na-na-na-na, go, Pack, go. And at the games, there's 65,000 people, and I scan it. Everybody is singing that. No one's like, well, you know, Aaron Rodgers can't really hear me. I'm not going to sing it, or I'm shy by nature. It's like, no, everybody's into it. Go, Pack, go. And even if you're not into sports, my favorite movie around Christmas time is It's a Wonderful Life. Remember that fantastic final scene where everybody's bringing the cash in and George Bailey's going to make it. And one guy just grabs his juice or coffee or eggnog, whatever he has, and he just starts up the singing. He's like, hark the herald angels sing. And all 50 people in that scene are all singing it. Why? Why are people singing at baseball games, football games, basketball championships? I think because there's a reason to rejoice. And people are excited. They're rejoicing in a good play, a victory, or a situation that's particularly good. One of the things I hate about sporting events, I've been to other facilities, and have you guys ever seen these things on the Jumbotron? They put something that says, make noise or cheer. It's like offensive to me. It's like, I'm an intelligent person. I know when it's time to cheer. I know when it's time to make noise. You don't have to tell me on the Jumbotron when to sing or when to cheer or when to make noise. In much the same way, as Christians, we have something better to rejoice in than basketball team or the end of a movie or a seventh inning stretch. We have a living God who loves us dearly, who has paid the ultimate price for us. And he wants us to rejoice in him and sing to him. We're going to have a time at the end of this sermon to sing to Jesus. And I trust that we're going to ramp that 70% up to maybe 95 or 98%. And we're going to sing to our God who loves us and who desires for us to sing his praises. If you're in Luke chapter 1, I'll give you a little background before we get into our text. Luke chapter 1, Luke is writing to a man named Theophilus, and he's teaching him and said, I've done an orderly account. So he's done all this research, and he's telling Theophilus about Jesus and all these great things that have come. So in Luke chapter 1, we pick it up before Jesus is born, and there's an angel that comes, Angel Gabriel. And Gabriel speaks to a man at the beginning of this chapter. His man's name is Zechariah. And Zechariah was a priest at that time. The Bible says he was a righteous man. Him and his wife Elizabeth were elderly, and they were righteous people that loved the Lord. And the angel came and announces to Zechariah, you're going to have a son in your old age, and he's going to be great, and his name is going to be John. And that's where John the Baptist came from. And he announces it to Gabriel. I'm sorry, Gabriel announces it to Zechariah, to this elderly righteous man. And his response to the angel is staggering. He says, how can I be sure? How can I be sure? How can I be sure what God said is actually going to come true? He doubted God, and he had unbelief in that moment. And what did God say to Zechariah? If many of you probably already know, you don't get to talk. You don't get to sing praises to me. You don't get to worship me with your mouth. You're going to be mute till the kid's born. So the end result in unbelief there was he was mute. He didn't get to speak. And I think sometimes maybe the reason why people don't sing in church is we don't believe. We don't believe God is listening. We don't believe he's hearing our praises. Well, as we go on in Luke chapter 1, about 6 months later, the same angel Gabriel comes with the same message, this time to a teenage girl. Her name is Mary. And she lives in some forgotten town called Nazareth. You can kind of visualize maybe Husher. If you guys are familiar with Husher, there's like 14 people that live there. That's about as forgotten a town as Nazareth was. And she's just an insignificant girl living in an insignificant town. And God announces to her through the angel Gabriel that she's going to give birth to the Savior, Jesus Christ. And how's Mary's response? Mary's response, she nails it. It's the opposite of Zechariah's. Listen to what she says. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. She's like, I don't understand everything you're telling me, but I trust you. I trust you. You're my God, and I trust you. And the end result for Mary wasn't being mute. It was worship. She worships the Lord, as we're going to see as we get into our text. So she becomes pregnant through the Holy Spirit's power. She takes a road trip to go see her relative, Elizabeth, who is now 6 months pregnant. She walks into this little house, and we don't know where Zechariah is. He's quiet somewhere else. And she sees Elizabeth, and Elizabeth instantly greets her and says, you're blessed among women. The baby within me, John the Baptist, leapt for joy at your voice. And that's where we pick up our passage. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help me now. I pray, Lord, that you would help me speak clearly and articulately. I thank you, Lord, for Christmas time. Thank you so much for those little children that were singing, oh, to be innocent like a little child again. I thank you, Lord, for their singing. I thank you, Lord, for all the folks who have gathered here today to hear from you. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak through your holy word, and Lord, you would be glorified in the next 15 minutes or so. We love you. Thank you, Lord, for Mary's praise, and I pray, Lord, that we would learn something from her today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Luke chapter 1, we start in verse 46. Mary and Elizabeth greet, and Mary breaks in a song, and it says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in my God. I just kind of highlighted that in my Bible. One of the reasons why a lot of people don't sing at church on Sunday, he's not their Savior. And here Mary says, this God is my Savior. And Mary would say, when he's your hope, you tend to worship what you hope in. And she says, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. Why will they call Mary blessed? Because God chose her. And if you're a Christian here today, God chose you. That's a reason to rejoice. Verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. We kind of sang that song today, and holy is his name. What has God done for me? Mary tells us what God had done for her. A couple things I want you to point out about Mary. First of all, she was humble. You want to be a worshiper of God, you must be humble. I thought Mary might have thought about Isaiah 7:14. Remember that verse? The virgin will be with child and will give birth to Emmanuel. Imagine her thoughts. I'm the virgin. I'm it. For hundreds of years, girls in our communities around the world have been like, will I be the one? Will I be the virgin that gives birth to Emmanuel? She was chosen. She got to be the one. You think that would elicit some pride in you? And it wasn't. She was very humble about it. Second thing I noticed about Mary is she rejoiced in future grace. Now, I want you to catch it. If you're going to write anything down today, write this down. She rejoiced in what had yet happened. It had not yet happened. God had promised this was going to happen, but I remind you, when this is taking place, there were no shepherds, there was no bright star, there was no baby in the manger, there were no wise men giving her gifts. It was just her. And she rejoiced in what God's promises were to her, what I would call future grace. The grace hadn't been realized in her life, yet she chose to rejoice in it anyways. And you say, well, Mary had it going on. She had all these great things for her. I would tend to differ with you. Her circumstances were quite poor. Let me just read a couple of them to you. First of all, she's just a teen girl, maybe 14 or 15 years old. And I thought some of the thoughts that might have gone through her mind is, am I going to get stoned for this? I read in the Bible, if you get pregnant out of wedlock, and they're going to kill me. They found out that I was promiscuous like this, even though I wasn't. So she might have thought, I'm going to get stoned. Will Joseph leave me? Maybe he's going to divorce me. We read later that Joseph had intended to divorce her, actually, because she was pregnant. What are my parents going to think? How am I going to explain to my folks that I'm pregnant at 14 years old? What if I give birth to a girl? God said it was going to be a boy, but what if it's going to be a girl? She could have doubted what God said there and said, oh, this will screw it all up if I have a girl. Or maybe she said, I can't afford to have a kid. I'm just a kid myself. But none of those were the case. Instead, she chose to rejoice in what God had spoken to her through the angel. And Christian brother and sister, you are here today. You have a choice. You can rejoice in what God has said to you in his word, or you can fret and stew about circumstances that are not to your liking. Mary chose the former, and we read about it today. So that's the first part. What has God done for me? Verse 50, it said, his mercy is for all. I'm here to tell you, if you're here and you have not made a, you have not entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Today you can cry out for his mercy and he will grant it. Verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. I may even add this generation. In 2015, his mercy is here for those who fear him. So I ask you this question. This Christmas season, who are you? Are you more like Pharaoh in Exodus or Mary in Luke? Reminded of what Pharaoh said in Exodus when Moses said, let my people go. Remember what Pharaoh said? He said, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? There was pride in Pharaoh. He said, I'm not going to listen to what God says. Or are you going to be like Mary this Christmas season? I'm the servant of the Lord. Whatever you want to do, I'm down. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And then she bursts into song. And what we see here is the character of God revealed through Mary. I would write this down. Mary knew God as revealed in his word. Everybody claims to know God, but you can only know God through the revelation found in his word. And Mary obviously was a student of God's word because it came forth as she spewed out these song of praise. And she's quoting scripture from the Old Testament throughout. Reminded what it says in Scripture, out of the overflow of a man or woman's heart, his mouth speaks. So in this moment, Mary was so filled with God's Spirit and knew God's Word that out came God's Word. Verse 51 to the end, the character of God is shown here. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Abraham's promise was kept, and here's Mary in the line of Abraham. And what we can see here is Mary knew God through the word of God, and out came expressions of praise to him. Mary knew that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, and she was a recipient of that grace as a humble girl in this far-off country. And I thought about this. Once you know and understand Scripture, praises do flow from out of you, and it's very easy to sing at church on Sunday. So the question is, who God is and what has he done for us? That's a great question. I've taken the liberty, if you look in your notes, I printed out, actually our secretaries did it for me, printed out every book of the New Testament. If you're not familiar with the Old or the New Testament, there's 27 books in the New Testament, and I found 27 reasons to rejoice this Christmas season from the New Testament. And we're going to kind of go through them rather quickly, So if you have a pen, you can write down the scripture reference, but I'm going to read it. But I'm going to give you 27 reasons to be able to sing to this great living God this morning, this Sunday morning. Are you ready? Any one person's ready. All right. Ask everybody else if they're ready for me. We're going to start in Matthew. We're just going to go through scripture. Matthew 10:22. Promise of God that you can bank on. Jesus speaking, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. He's like, Wayne, what are you doing? That's not a fun verse. It isn't, but I love Jesus because he tells us up front, if you're serious about me, people won't like you. You won't be the cool kid on the block, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Promise number one out of Matthew, it's a narrow road. Mark 3:35. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. You got to be kidding me. Jesus is promising you here today, if you're a born-again Christian, he's your brother. You're his sister, and I'm the brother of Jesus. We're in the family, my friends. We're in the family of God if you're in Christ. Mark 3:35. Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus, bold promises, if you have me, you have the kingdom. You have everything I have, you have. John. John was tough. There are so many promises in Scripture. I'm going to give you bonus ones. I'm going to give you three. John 5:24, Jesus speaking, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. I stand before you as a man pardoned. I have passed over from death to life because what Jesus has done for me. John 11:25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Anyone here want to live forever? One. Again, I'm going to live forever with the King Jesus. I'm never going to die. Oh, I'll die, but I'm not going to die. The promise of Scripture said, I will never die. I will be with Christ the second I take my last breath. John 19:30, it is finished, paid in full. The victorious cry of Jesus at the cross is a promise for you and for me. You don't have to be good. You don't have to add anything to this salvation. This salvation is a free gift that Jesus has fully purchased. He has finished the work it took for us to be forgiven. It is finished. Acts 17:31, he, meaning God, has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to us by raising him from the dead. The judge is my brother. Judgment day is going to be fantastic because Jesus Christ has paid my price. Acts 13:39. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Now, I've done some bad things. I've said some harsh words. I've thought some inappropriate thoughts. And the Bible says I'm justified from everything. It is finished. Acts 13:39. On to Romans. Romans, wow. Just read Romans chapter 8 all week. You'll be fine. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're going to get a couple bonus ones. Romans 8:28, we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:32, you can write down. Romans 8:38 and 39, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. We are with him, and nothing can separate us from our God. That's not even my favorite verse in Romans. Romans 16:20, little known, but great promise of Scripture to the Christian. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The adversary who hates you will someday be crushed under your feet according to the word of God. Rejoice, Christian brother and sister. 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 52, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. Imperishable, and we shall be changed. That trumpet's going to sound soon. Bank on it. And that day, we are going to be changed. 2 Corinthians 15:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The whole Bible in one verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. What a promise. Jesus became sin on my behalf and your behalf, Christian. Galatians 3:13 and 14. Christ redeemed us. He bought us back. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone hung on a tree. Jesus took my place. Sing to him, brothers and sisters. Tell him how wonderful that is. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have everything we need for life and godliness through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:9 through 11, God has exalted Jesus to the highest place and bestowed upon him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The day is coming soon where every knee is going to bow. If you're a Christian or not a Christian, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ, you are Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is soon approaching. While we wait for that day to approach, Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. God would say to you today, I got you. I'll take care of everything you need as you follow me. Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Christ will appear a second time, and when he does, the Christian will appear with him in glory. That's a promise you can bank on. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and 10. Whoa, for God has not destined us for wrath. Hell has been canceled for the Christian, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we're awake, we're alive, or we're asleep, we die, we might live with him forever. I'm always going to be with Jesus, and so are you, Christian. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a promise. If you're in Christ and you're godly and you trust him and you're content, there is great gain in that, brother and sister. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. How to end your life? Long for the return of Christ and trust him. That's how you end your life as a Christian. And there will be a crown of righteousness waiting for you when you take your last breath. Titus 2:13, we are waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The hope of the church is the return of Jesus Christ. He's coming back, maybe before the Packers game this afternoon. Philemon 6, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. God's promise there is as you share your faith, you're going to get to know me better. We're going to get a full knowledge of who he is as we share him with others. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God speaks to you in Hebrews 10:17, I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. This is good news. Hebrews 9:27, you get a bonus. And just as it appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. Are you eagerly awaiting for him, my friends? He's coming to save us. James 2:13, short and sweet. If you're going to memorize one of the verses in this passage, memorize this one. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Have you had a tough week, brother and sister? Have you stumbled into sin? I have good news for you. The promise from God is mercy triumphs over judgment today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. 1 Peter 1:8 and 9, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We can't see him, brothers and sisters, but we rejoice in him. 2 Peter 3:11, he sees us. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. That's a promise. He's watching me right now, and he's watching you in your seat, and his ears are open to their prayers. God hears you. That's a promise you can bank on. When you go to him, he hears. 2 Peter 3:11. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. We're born again into God's family. 2 John 8, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. Earn the full reward, brother and sister. Live faithfully for Jesus. 3 John, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Jude 24 and 25, To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. He has never lost one soul that has entrusted their soul to him. He will not lose you. He will keep you till the end. Bank on it and tell him thank you as you sing to him. Last book in the Bible. We went all the way to the end, Revelation 21. We're going to have a couple bonus verses in Revelation. Revelation 21:4. Listen to God speak. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is your future, Christian. Revelation 22:4. This is too good to be true. They will see his face. Someday you're going to see the face of the one who died in your place. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, showing ownership. He's with me. He trusted me on earth. And I'll end with these three verses. Revelation 22:7. Behold, I am coming soon, Jesus speaking. Revelation 22:12. Behold, I am coming soon. Revelation 22:20. Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. What do we do in response to these great and precious promises? What do we do besides be overwhelmed with how good God has been to us? We love him, and we tell him that we love him, and we worship to him. Psalm 30, verse 4 says, sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. Psalm 150, verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. We're here today to praise the unseen living God. And finally, the last chapter of Psalm, Psalm 150, verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let me pray for you, and let's go praise the Lord. Father, you have done incredible things, and you have guaranteed us this future grace as we wait for you. Lord, we just want to adore you today. We want to tell you how much we love you. Help us, Lord, loosen our vocal cords. Let us sing to you, the one true living God, and I pray that you would grant everyone in this room faith to believe that you are on your throne receiving our praise. We love you, Lord, and I just pray for my brothers and sisters and even me. Let me sing to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.